2 Timothy. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 through 9 this morning. Let me just go ahead and read that passage. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just or as also that of those two came to be. Well, as you know, we've been going through Paul's instruction here to Timothy, and especially his instruction on how Timothy is to be aware of the times, the seasons, in which will characterize the last days. And of course, the last days we saw are the entire church age, and that within this time, in these last days, there would be difficult, perilous, dangerous seasons. And Timothy is to be aware of that. And there are going to be dangerous and difficult seasons, primarily for believers. It's going to be spiritually difficult. And that will translate even into some temporal difficulties. It's going to be difficult to live as a Christian. It's going to be difficult to be a Christian parent. It's going to be difficult to be a Christian in the workplace, in college, virtually in every sphere. It's going to be hard to be a Christian. And you're constantly going to be assaulted. You virtually can't go anywhere today without your Christian values, Christian principles either being ridiculed or assaulted, or just being physically assaulted by the media through television, or just the language that's out in society. It's just constantly being bombarded. So it becomes difficult just to be a Christian. And then we spent, remember, 3 Sundays looking at 3 characteristics that make a season difficult. Remember, the first one was that there's drawn from 2 Timothy 3:5 that there are all these gross, open, most obvious sins being practiced all under an umbrella and profession of religion and faith in God. And the second sign we looked at was that there's a multitude of false Christians, and then you have a host of false teachers who are willing to scoop them up, because false Christians aren't a product of false teachers. Rather, false Christians accumulate for themselves false teachers. And so the two always go together. And then the third characteristic we saw was when the church professing Christians mingle and mix themselves with the world and learn their habits, learn their practices, integrate their ways and thinking and philosophies into the church. And then last week we got a little more specific and looked at these 18 traits which characterize people in difficult times, or rather, the times are difficult because these traits are what characterize the people, and that's what makes the times difficult, all while they're making a profession of faith in God. In other words, they invent a Christianity, they invent a Jesus that accommodates itself to the character and the lives that represent and characterizes the people. And they not only invent this, but they actually enlist these characteristics, these traits, to advance their form of Christianity. They hold them up almost as virtues. And they do all this because, as we saw last time, it's because they have denied the power of true Christianity. They've denied it, they've repudiated it, they've said no to the reality of what it truly means to be a Christian. They've resisted its claims, they've resisted its demands, they've rejected the true expression of what it is to be a Christian, they've rejected what the nature and the necessity of a new birth is, they've redefined the fruit of the Spirit, and ultimately, they deny Jesus and His message. And they just create a different Christianity and a different Jesus. And we saw they do all this because ultimately, they're lovers of self. And so, they in order to be a true Christian demands denying self. Well, they love themselves too much to deny themselves. And so they invent a Christianity which requires little or no self-denial. One that accommodates, that panders to, and affirms self. There was a pastor, late 18th century, early 19th century, by the name of Edward D. Griffin. He was a preacher for 40 years during a time of some part of the Great Awakening. And in a sermon that he preached called The Watchman, he states, "The grand secret is that the natural heart wishes to be left in the undisturbed possession of its own pleasures and to be solaced with self-esteem and with the hopes of future bliss. And because God spoils this self-esteem by His reproaches and disturbs those pleasures by His commands and crushes these hopes by His threatenings, therefore the carnal mind is enmity against God. And in proportion as the watchmen disturb its pride, its pleasures, and its hopes, the carnal mind is enmity against them. It would be well pleased to pursue its own pleasures, unaccused of sin, and soothed with the hope of future blessedness. But to be charged with rebellion, to be urged to relinquish its dearest idols, to have its peace assailed by the prophecy of evils to come, this it cannot bear." And so they invent. They invent a form, even though they've denied its power. They accumulate teachers who leave self unmolested, and they call it Christianity. And then we saw how Timothy was to relate to these sorts of people. Avoid such men as these. There's the void, the shun. He's had nothing to do with. And again, this is not an isolated teaching here. We find this throughout the Bible. We saw it in 1 Corinthians 5 last time. Romans 16:17, Paul writes to the Romans, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." Literally, withdraw from them. Have nothing to do with them. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us." You're to withdraw from those who are making a profession, but yet are characterized by this. Well, as we come to our text today, verse 6, Paul now gives the reason why Timothy is to avoid such people. He's explaining why he is to avoid such people as these. It's because, for among them are those who enter into households captivate weak women. See, the reason why Timothy is to avoid these people is because from among them, literally, it's the Greek word ek, which literally is from or from out of, that it is from or from out of these kind of people who practice a form of godliness without the power that another subgroup springs up. See, these two always go together. Remember, that was our second point in the three things that show you're in a dangerous season. That there's false believers and false teachers springing up. And so from out to this group of false professors, there's another subgroup that springs up, and they spring up from the ranks of false religion. And Paul here uses the present tense. In other words, it's happening as Paul is writing. This isn't something that's going to occur in the future. It's happening right now, Paul says. And then he describes the characteristics of these people, this subgroup who are coming out of this false profession of Christianity. And the first characteristic he gives is that they enter into households. That word enter into, the only time that particular word is used in the entire Bible, and here again it's present tense, this is their habitual pattern, this is what they do. And the word enter in, it literally means to creep into. They slip in, they slither in, they insinuate themselves in without people knowing their true intentions. They have a hidden agenda, they have another motive. Their motive is other than the one they pretend to have, and because they're among people who are lovers of self, naturally that's a self-centered and self-serving motive. They disguise their true motive under a pretense of love and care and a concern for people, and they're servants of Satan masquerading as servants of righteousness. They have a different agenda. Peter describes these and warns of these in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, as just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. See, they kind of come in under the radar. They seem okay, they look okay, they sound okay, but there's enough subtlety, there's enough twist, and they're patient enough to bide their time to wait to when they've gained people's trust that they can now, and they've insinuated, they've slipped in, that they can promote their agenda. Jude warns of this over in Jude verse 4. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So here they are, they're masquerading as servants of righteousness. Sound good, they look good, they don't wear a sign around their neck that says, I'm a false teacher. They secretly creep in, they've crept in unnoticed, they worm their way in. Here Paul says that they creep in, they worm their way into households, homes, families. But they have a specific target. And that specific target is weak women. They captivate weak women. What does Paul mean here by weak women? So this is their specialty. They specialize in captivating weak women. The word captivate, again, present tense. This is what they're habitually, constantly trying to do. The word itself just means to take captive, to capture someone's mind. See, once the mind is captured, then the will and the affections just follow right along with it. Once the mind is convinced, the will and affections follow. Remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians over in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verse 5, he stated, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." There's that word again, that captive. They're taking it captive to the obedience of Christ. Bring the mind into conformity with the Word of God. These others do just the opposite. They try to captivate people's minds for their own agenda. And then he warned the Corinthians over in chapter 11, verse 3, "But I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." This is what they're doing. In other words, they're trying to develop a personality cult here. They're wanting to attract people to themselves. Paul warned the Ephesians of this, the elders, didn't he, over in Acts chapter 20, verse 30, that after his departure, even from among your own selves, men will rise up trying to attract the brethren to them. See, these are people, they want a following. They don't want a ministry. They want a following. They want people to follow them, not Jesus, not God's Word. And their target is weak women. You know, this is the only time this word is used in the Bible. Paul uses, it's a diminutive form of the word woman. And literally it would mean little women, but that just doesn't bring across the nuance and the true meaning of what Paul is saying here. And he's using it with a contemptuous meaning. By weak women, he's talking about gullible. They're weak-willed. They're silly, immature, childish. And what characterizes immature and childish? Selfish, self-love. So this is what makes them an easy target. Paul is not disparaging women here. Rather, he's describing a certain type of woman, a certain kind of women. And of course, these have been found in every age, inside and outside the church. So this is why the greatest threats to the church always come from inside the church, not from outside. They always come from inside, from people insinuating themselves in. Well, why do these false teachers target women? Well, if you're masquerading as a servant of righteousness, then you're going to use Satan's tactics, aren't you? Who did Satan go after in the Garden of Eden? After Eve. What happened to Solomon? Who led him away? He married these multitude of pagan wives, and they drew him away into idolatry. Remember Ahab and Jezebel? Jezebel was a worshiper of Baal. And she drew Ahab into it, and ultimately all of Israel was drawn into the worship of Baal. Over in Jeremiah, chapter 44, Jeremiah is speaking to people who, they're a remnant, they're left over, the Babylonians have already destroyed Jerusalem. These people want to go to Egypt to get away from the Babylonians, and Jeremiah is telling them to stay. But listen to who is doing the talking here. In Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 15, then all the men who were aware that their wives were burning sacrifices to other gods, along with all the women who were standing by as a large assembly, including all the people who were living in Pathros in the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah, saying, as for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you, but rather we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, pouring out libations to her. And then, ultimately in verse 19, and said the women, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and were pouring out libations to her, was it without her husbands that we made for her sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out libations to her? So who's driving things here? All we got to do is look at our own culture today. Just look at the feminization of the American culture, the feminization of the American church. Where are the spiritual leaders within the church today? Where are the fathers? Where are the husbands who are the spiritual leaders of the homes? Mention biblical gender roles today, and you're ridiculed like you just came and crawled out of a hole someplace that you've been buried in, and you don't know what the modern times are like. Biblical gender roles are just excoriated and ridiculed. And where did all that start? It started with the feminist movement. See, you capture the women and the men will just follow right along. History has proven it over and over again. Just consider today so many, this explosion we see in internet and Facebook preachers. A lot of these guys look like they just walked out of GQ magazine. You know, they try to look like they're some sort of model. They're just fishing. They're fishing for self-centered people. So these people specialize in this particular type of woman. Because if you capture the women, then the men just follow right along. And they're weak, they're susceptible, because Paul states, they're weighed down with sins. They're weighed down with sins. They're burdened, overwhelmed with sins. Again, it's perfect tense, indicating an action that occurred in the past that continues to the present. This is their settled state. This is the way in which they live. They're burdened constantly from the past to now with sins. They just live a life that's overwhelmed, weighed down with the consequences of their past sins. It's just making their life tough. They don't like the consequences of their sin. They don't like the uneasiness and the guilt that it may bring to them. They're not necessarily ashamed of their sin. They just don't like the consequences of the sin. They might not want to give up the sin, but they sure like to get rid of the consequences of it. So along comes a smooth-talking false teacher who will assure them and pacify their conscience, who will boost their self-esteem, who will actually make them a victim of their sin and tell them that it's not really their fault. They'll blame it on something else, maybe an addiction or a syndrome or a disease. They'll alleviate their guilt. They'll use grace as a cloak for their sin. They'll just tell them, hey, God loves you just the way you are, thereby implicating God in their sin. God made you this way. Don't fight against the way God made you, thereby implicating God and saying God is the author of their sin. They minimize the guilt of sin. Hey, you're broke. We're all broke. We're all sinners. We've all done things bad. So don't worry about it. They don't take sin seriously. They deny the reality of an eternal hell. And so they have a Christianity, a message that involves no repentance. There's no new birth, no new nature, no necessity of a holiness of life, no new necessity to deny self, renounce the world, their sin, their lusts. They can just be free of the guilt and the consequences of their sin and have a future bliss in heaven. And so the overwhelming consequences of their sin, it just makes them susceptible. And they welcome and embrace these false teachers. Instead of going to the only one who can cleanse their conscience, who can relieve their burden, who can give them a truly cleansed conscience, they go to those who just pacify and placate and make them comfortable with their sin. So this is what characterizes, this is why they're targeting them. These weak women are. Another thing that makes them weak is they are led on by various impulses. This makes them susceptible. Again, present tense. Something that's habitual in their life. Remember what James wrote over in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15? When you're tempted, don't let anyone say when they are tempted, they're being tempted by God. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And as we saw when we were going through our study on indwelling sin, carried away deals with the mind. Once the mind is given over, the enticement that deals with the affections, and the lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. So they're led on by various lusts. They're enticed by their own lusts. Paul doesn't say what kind of lust. It's just various kinds. Various types of evil and sinful desires dominate and control their life. Remember over in Philippians, when Paul wrote to them, he spoke of those who had strayed from the faith. In chapter 3, verse 18 of Philippians, Paul says, "For many walk, that is, many are making a profession of faith, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." They're just led on by all these various lusts. They're just diversified, all sorts. See, different lusts appeal to different sorts of people. What might appeal to you might appeal to me. What would appeal to me wouldn't appeal to you. Different lusts appeal different people. And this is why it's so easy for a preacher to preach against sins which nobody in their church are tempted toward. Now, that's real easy. And create a sense of self-righteousness. Well, I would never do that. And just leave all the sins that there are enticed to and let them, just leave all those alone. Don't mention them or minimize them or justify them or rationalize them. See, these women, their desire, they're led on by various desires. Maybe that desire is to have their sin and lust legitimized. Maybe that desire is a desire for prominence, influence, respectability, recognition. Maybe it's a desire for attention. Maybe it's a desire to be on the cutting edge. Wow, do you know what this new guy's saying? Maybe it's a desire for self-importance, self-fulfillment. Whatever it is, these false teachers come and legitimize that desire. False teacher says, God just wants you to be happy. God wants to fulfill all your self-serving desires and goals. He wants you to be self-fulfilled. So they create a religion and a Christianity that panders and appeals to the flesh. There's no self-denial, no renouncing the world. It's virtuous to be a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. They can glory in their shame and still be okay. See, this just makes an easy target to be captured as a follower. Peter, again, 2 Peter 3:17, warned of these false teachers. These false teachers, are springs without water, mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. See, these women are overcome. They're overcome with sin, and they're led on by various lusts. And therefore, they are, rather than being a slave of Christ, they're a slave to every lust they have. And they look for a teacher who will legitimize it. Again, Jude points to these. Jude verses 16 through 18. These are grumblers, finding fault. See, this is what they'll do. They're always finding fault with true teachers. Oh, he's too harsh. Oh, he's too narrow. Oh, that's unloving. They're grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last times there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. So here you have these weak women They are led on by various impulses, various lusts, and they're a slave to those. And these guys just come along and use those various lusts to entice them and to make them followers of themselves. And Paul gives another characteristic of these women in verse 7. See, when their minds are captured, when they become a follower of these false teaching, when they're just soaking it all in, they just love it. They're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, in spite of their constant devotion to their guy, in spite of all the Bible studies that they're attending, in the small groups that they're a part of, in spite of all the books that they're reading, they are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, to the nature, because the very nature of the teaching makes it impossible to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because they're opposing the truth. They are blind guides of the blind. And what's bad about somebody who's been blinded by false teaching and been sucked into it? They think they see. That's why Jesus said how terrible it is that if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? They think they're okay. They're following this person. He's making them feel good. He's alleviating their guilt. He's rationalizing their lusts. They look and sound like the real thing, but it fails to lead them to the knowledge of the truth. They just can't ever come to it. They oppose truth. Again, present tense. Verse 8, and just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Paul here now returns to talking. He's turning away from the weak women and talking about the false teachers. The reason they can't lead anybody to true knowledge of the truth is because they oppose the truth. Present tense. They're habitually, they resist it. They're hostile toward it. They set themselves against the truth. See, this is a character of the unregenerate mind, isn't it? The natural man is hostile toward the things of God. Over in 1 Timothy 6:5, Paul warned Timothy there. Or actually, 6:3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited, understands nothing, has a morbid interest in controversial questions, disputes about words, and on and on and on. So there's just their depraved mind. They have a depraved mind. This is the result. Our depraved mind is always opposed to God. Romans 8:7. Colossians 1:21. You are hostile toward God. And so they not only oppose the truth, but they also oppose those who proclaim the truth in the true gospel. Not social gospel. Not therapeutic gospel. Not the gospel of self-esteem. Not a gospel of personal empowerment and personal fulfillment. Not a political gospel. Not a gospel of self-salvation. Those type of things are not really opposed by false teachers. Error doesn't oppose error. This is why you can see people who are almost polar opposites, in some sense, theologically, with what they teach, of Rick Warren and a T.D. Jakes, both heretics, but yet they're buddies. You know, you see them having their pictures made together. They do things together. How does that happen? Well, error doesn't oppose error. Why is the world today, especially here in America, embracing and defending Islam when it's so obviously in error and has such destructive teachings? But yet true Christianity, they will oppose tooth and nail because it's truth. It's true. 1 John 4, 5, and 6, John wrote, "They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Pretty clear test. And so they oppose because they're of a depraved mind. They have an unregenerate, unrenewed mind. So this is why the people follow them. And this characterizes the teachers themselves. And this opposition to the truth is never more visible, never more obvious than when that truth touches their life. When it crushes their self-righteousness. When it crushes their hopes. And their false security. When it forbids and threatens their lusts and their idols. They're okay with some things. Just broad generalities. But let's not get too specific. Let's not deal with implications of truth in your life. That's when that opposition starts. When it contradicts their presuppositions and their notion of God, that's when opposition starts. When it convicts their conscience and exposes their guilt, that's when it starts. Remember over in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching to the Pharisees, and he goes through this long list of Israel's history and ultimately showing them how Israel is constantly rejecting to God. And then he brings the teaching home in verse 51 of Acts chapter 7. "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting, opposing the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." You think they fell down on their face and cried out for mercy to God for repentance? What did they do? "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. And they took him out and stoned him." That's opposing the truth. And it's never more opposed than when the truth touches the life. So Paul states that just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, these men also oppose the truth. Well, who is Jannes and Jambres? Who are they? Well, according to the Talmud, Jewish tradition, and according to other ancient, even Gentile writings, Pliny, his Natural History, and even some early writings of the early church, according to Jewish history and other ancient histories, Jannes and Jambres were two of the priests that performed miracles in opposition to the one that Moses. They duplicated three of Moses' miracles. They duplicated the miracle of his throwing the staff. They duplicated the miracle of turning water into blood. And they duplicated the miracle of bringing frogs up on the land. So this is what they were doing. They're just as these men opposed Moses, So these false teachers oppose the truth. Well, how did these men oppose Moses? What did they do in opposition? They just tried to duplicate, right? They tried to counterfeit, saying we can do the same thing they're doing. See, we're the same as he is. There's no difference between us. So they just tried to duplicate, tried to counterfeit, tried to look and see and similar. That was their opposition. And so they were opposing Moses, setting themselves up against not only the truth, but the one who was bringing the truth. And they did it by trying to counterfeit the truth. So Paul says these men also oppose the truth. How do they do it? They're counterfeiting. They're saying, see, we're the same as they are. Well, the result is, or a further description, Paul says they are men of depraved mind. Well, of course they're men of depraved mind. They're unregenerate. A depraved mind opposes the truth. But they're also, and the result of this is that they are rejected as regards the faith. They are given over, they are confirmed, they are hardened in their unbelief. Just as Titus said over in Titus, or Paul said in Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So they failed the test. They're rejected as regards the faith. Well, Paul gives Timothy some encouragement. All is not lost. While false teachers make some progress, and for a while, it may seem like they're succeeding, like they're winning, like your message just isn't getting through and it's being trumped and overshadowed by these false teachers. And people are running to them. It seems like true Christianity is about to die out. It has a divinely appointed limit. They will not make further progress. Just like Janus and Jambres, they may fly under the radar for a while. They may be able to pass themselves off for a while as duplicates, as the same, as no different. They may seem genuine and seem to be doing the same things and saying the same things. But sooner or later, they reach their limit. Sooner or later, they reach the end of where they can counterfeit. Their folly will be obvious to all. Literally, that word folly means rage. The only other time it's used, the word is used, is in Luke 6:11, speaking of the Pharisees, that they were enraged with Jesus. It literally means madness, irrationality. Listen, they're irrational, nonsensical teachings. It eventually gets so bad that it has no ability to stand up to the scrutiny of Scripture, sometimes not even common sense. It's going to be obvious to all. All who? Well, all true Christians. Over in chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, remember, in 2 Timothy, Paul speaking of false teachers, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. See, Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and they will not follow another." So a Christian recognizes, somebody that's grounded in the truth, somebody that is a lover of God and a lover of God's Word, which is just a product of being a Christian. They might can get fooled for a little while, but the more mature they are, the less likely they're to be fooled. But even for the immature, eventually it's going to become so obvious. Because Jesus said He sent the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. He does that for the believers. So it's going to become obvious to all. It'll become obvious to the true Christian pretty soon. But sooner or later, their teaching is going to become so blatantly unbiblical, so bizarre, that it's going to be obvious even to an unbeliever. Even an unbeliever. They can look at Benny Hinn. I mean, just look at even our wicked media will look at Benny Hinn and say, this guy is nowhere near Christianity. This guy's a charlatan. Now it becomes obvious, which makes it really sad that you have those out there who profess to be Christians who yet endorse these people. They can't tell the difference, which just shows they have no sight. They have no view. They're also of a reprobate mind. And they're not going to oppose, because error doesn't oppose error. Because they can't condemn somebody else's error without calling attention to their own error and accusing themselves. But eventually it just becomes so obvious they make no further progress. Just are as also those that of those two came to be. You see, the world will just follow one deceiver after another deceiver. They go from one deceiving ministry to another deceiving ministry. They might leave one because something happens that harms them. And since they're a lover of self, if something happens that goes against their preference or hurts their feelings, then they're going to leave and go somewhere else. That will assuage them, take away the guilt of their sin they're weighed down with, that will justify their various lusts, and it will build them up. So they just go from one deceiver to another. This is why they won't endure sound doctrine. This is why they accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires. They follow the crowd. They go where the crowd is, because so many people can't be wrong, right? But verse 10, which we'll get to next week, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, etc. See, this is what Timothy's to do. This is who he's to follow. Not who these others are following. Timothy's to have nothing to do with them. He's to avoid, to shun. See, God's flock is always a small flock. And the smallness of that becomes more and more evident in difficult times, when so many people are living under obvious sins, yet making a profession of faith, and they oppose the truth and will not endure sound doctrine. All of those are going to flock out. They're going to follow the Jannes and the Jambres. But you, we stay close to the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for